So we want to turn in our Bibles to Romans chapter 8 and verse 14. Romans 8 and verse 14. And we'll read a few verses. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope. Because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now. Not only that, but we also who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body. For we were saved in this hope, but hope that is not seen is not hope. Hope that is seen is not hope. For why does one still hope for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance. Now this passage is about this, I could call it stupendous, magnificent, awesome subject of adoption. And just picture in your minds back in eternity before God created anything. There was only God. There was this perfect family, perfect fellowship, perfect love. The Father loved the Son. The Son loved the Father. Everything was just no imperfections. They were in perfect fellowship. And God in his eternal purposes planned that someday he would expand that family. And he would adopt his creation, a segment of his creation, into this bride of Christ, who would someday be adopted and receive a status and position in the family equal to his son. It's magnificent when you think about it. It's sometimes we can lose sight of the magnificence or the just the grace of God, that he didn't have to do this, but he in his eternal purposes to manifest his grace by expanding the family so that we would be called sons of God. So when we think about adoption, we need to make a clear distinction between what it means to be a child of God and a son of God. And what happens is that the moment we trust the Lord as our Savior, we become a child of God. We are born again. We are regenerated. We are made alive in the Spirit. That's called regeneration or being born again. Adoption's different, but it happens at the same time. We are placed in the family of God as adult children, or you could say as adults or mature believers in position. Not of course in practice, but in position, we are placed in the family of God as adult sons. Now we might make a distinction, as Galatians does, between somebody who is an heir will sometimes in the future inherit the family inheritance, but he's not an adult yet, so he's considered no more than a slave. this is different. In our adoption, we are immediately placed in that position as adult sons. And what that means is two main things. With it comes many blessings, both now and in the future, and many responsibilities, both now and in the future. And you could say we become part of the family where we have are concerned about the family business, God's family. And unlike in our culture where somebody who was born into a family by blood, that father would never adopt that son because he was born into the family by blood. But in the case of our salvation, we are both born again. We are born into the family of God as a child of God, but we are adopted as sons right away. Doesn't matter if you've been a believer for 40 years, 50 years, or one day, you are placed in the family of God as an adult son. Amen. We could make another distinction between regeneration and adoption in this way, that we become partakers of the divine nature by our regeneration in the sense that we can now commune with God and the very life of Christ is within us through the Holy Spirit. So that is Christ in us. Christ dwells within us. Paul said, I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. And so that's regeneration, Christ in us. But adoption is we are in Christ. It's position. And so Paul many times in his epistles talks about us being in Christ. And what that means is God views us as all that Christ has, we have as well. We are in union with the Lord. Amen. So it says in verse 14 that it's true of all believers. It says, as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. All believers are sons of God. Now someone might say, well, not all believers are living for the Lord. Are they being led by the Spirit? Well, I suggest to you they would be in this sense, that the Spirit never stops working in them. And the Spirit will want to take a wayward Christian or somebody backslidden and convict them of their sin and draw them back. But this verse is very clear that if anybody is a son of God, they are led by the Spirit. And all believers are sons of God. It says in verse 15, we did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. This is the first indication that our adoption has already happened. Later on, it will say we are waiting for the adoption. But what that means is that we have received some of the blessings now of adoption, and more will come later. So think about somebody who's a slave. The Jewish person would be enslaved to the gain righteousness through the law, through the corruption of the law that had happened up to Paul's time. And so they had to be taken out of that place of slavery. And Galatians 3 and 4 has more to say on that. But they had to be taken out of that bondage. And all unbelievers are in bondage, bondage to their sin, and bondage to the devil, and bondage to the world. And they need to be delivered. And one of the beauties of our salvation is we are put into a place of freedom and liberty. And liberty that is a freedom to no longer be bound by what we are enslaved to. And now we have the freedom to worship and serve our Lord. Mm-hmm. And there's a sense that we have an understanding in ourselves that we belong in the family of God. Just as a child would go to his father and he can say, Daddy, I've come to see you. And the father puts his hands out and he receives his child. God does the same for us. We have the sense that we can come to the Lord. We can come confidently before the throne of grace. And God will always receive us. And so our own spirit has that sense. But Galatians 4, verse 6 tells us that that understanding is the spirit crying out, Abba, Father, within us. And so we have this wonderful truth. And the Old Testament talks about by the two or three witnesses a matter is established. And it says in verse 16, the Spirit himself bears witness not to our spirit, but with our spirit, that we are children of God, that we belong in the family. And so we have the Spirit working in our own spirit to create that awareness that we belong, as well as testifying to our own spirits that we belong to the family of God. Verse 17 starts to bring in this truth that because we are in union with Christ, we have these things that we share with Christ. And verse 17, it lists three things that we share with Christ. The first is that we are heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. That means we share in the inheritance with Christ. And then we are called to, just like Christ suffered, we are called to suffer like Christ suffered. And then we are someday going to be glorified like the Lord was glorified. And we see the Lord, when he rose from the dead, he was risen not in the same body composition as he had before Calvary, but what was now glorified. He is now glorified. He's a glorified body. And someday we ourselves will have that glorified body that the Lord Jesus has. So just think about the principle of inheritance for a moment. Christ has mentioned a few times that the Father has given all things into his hand. Ephesians 1 talks about that. That the whole universe, Christ has been exalted far above all things by virtue of his magnificent work at Calvary. And God has glorified him and raised him from the dead. And all things have been given into his hand. He's the Son of God. Eternally the Son of God. And the inheritance, as we understand in our culture, a son receives the inheritance. We have that picture symbolically in the Old Testament with Abraham and Isaac. Remember, Sarah wanted to get rid of Ishmael, who had been born through the slave. Abraham and Sarah got impatient. And so they, as was the culture in those days, Abraham had a child by his slave, by Sarah's slave. And from that union, there was this slave named Ishmael. But when he became around 17 and he was mocking Isaac at his weaning celebration, Sarah said, cast out that bondwoman, cast out that son of the bondwoman. And the Lord told Abraham, yes, do it. The Ishmael had no share in the inheritance. It had to go all to Isaac. Isaac was the heir. Isaac was the promised one. And in the same way, Christ has no competing loyalties with his Father. He is the heir, and the Father has given all things into his hand. But we, because we are in union with Christ, because we are the bride of Christ, the Bible says here that we are joint heirs with Christ. And I got a better understanding of this, and I want to read this quote by Mr. Donald Barnhouse to show the difference between an heir and a co-heir. And so he says, in law, there is a difference between an heir and a joint heir or co-heir. If a man dies having a large farm to four heirs, leaving a large farm to four heirs, the estate is divided evenly and each receives 25% of the whole. But if a man leaves a farm to four of his sons as joint heirs, then each one owns the whole farm. Notice the difference? Mm-hmm. If he can divide it up where they are heirs, they each get 25%. But if they are co-heirs or joint heirs, they all get 100%. Amen. And each one can say, that house is mine. Those barns are mine. Those fields are mine. Thus, when the Lord tells us that we are heirs of God and joint heirs of Christ, we are being informed that everything that the God the Father has given to the Lord Jesus Christ has been given to us also. Okay, just think about this. All things have been given to Christ. He's also given it to us because we are in union with the Lord. And he goes on to say, if we read the Word of God to discover all that God has planned for Christ, we shall discover that there is not one promise that is given to him that is not also given to us. When he came forth from the empty tomb and his resurrection, we were joined to him in the thought of God. And everything was planned for us together with Christ for all eternity. All God has planned for Christ has been planned for us in all eternity. Amen. And so this is our future. It's magnificent, isn't it? That the grace of God, that his beloved Son, he's made us co-heirs with his beloved Son. He's magnifying the work of Christ at Calvary. He says, this work, I'm just finding new ways to shine the spotlight on my Son because his work was so magnificent. But now we have to think about something we don't like to think about. We're not only have this future inheritance, but we now are called to suffer. And all through the course of church history, believers have been called to suffer. Now, often we can think about our culture and we can compare ourselves to countries like Iran and North Korea and other places over the course of history where they have had to suffer visibly a lot more than we have. But the Bible says that all those who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. And so I like to compare this to Job. Job had no idea why he was suffering, that there was this conversation going on between God and the devil. And Job was suffering because he was a faithful follower of God. And sometimes that health issue that we get, or some of the other things that happen to us in this life, can very well be because we are a believer and the Lord is allowing the devil to touch us. And so we should not be too quick to say that we aren't suffering in this culture. We certainly are. If we are desiring to please the Lord, we will certainly get the attention of the devil. But we are called to suffer. But what's very interesting is that this suffering in no way compares to that glory that will be revealed in us when we reflect the glory of Christ, when we are glorified, and when we receive all our inheritance. This suffering that we have in this life is so light compared to it. Amen. So in verse 18, he says that I consider that the suffering of this present time is not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. That word worthy comes from the word axios, and it means to weigh. So picture a scale with a tray on one side and a tray on the other, and this scale is sitting on a table. And so if you take the glory and all that we have now and will have in the future, it is so weighty, it brings that scale right down to the table. And there's nothing you can do, there's no amount of suffering that you could add to that other side that would ever bring it up to an equilibrium where it be in a horizontal line. The weightiness of our glory will always be pushing that downward. Our suffering is light compared to it. And so that's why Paul could say in 2 Corinthians 4, verse 17, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Notice that it's light affliction. Our suffering is light compared to the weight of our glory. And the second thing is, our glory is eternal, it's incorruptible, it's forever, but our suffering, it says, is but for a moment. You could say, compare a second of time, not even a minute, compare 1 second to all of eternity. That's the comparison. Our glory is forever. And so that can encourage us as we go through suffering, keep the big picture in mind, what we have in the future. And certainly there is value to suffering. We're not saying there's not value in suffering, because God brings suffering and allows suffering because it is valuable to help us spiritually and to bring glory to his name. But the value of it, though it is valuable, it no way compares to the glory which shall be revealed in us. Notice as well in verse 19, the connection there is between the manifestation of the sons of God, that's you and I, because we've received the adoption. Someday we're going to be manifested to the world. Now, someday we look for the rapture when the Lord will come to the air and receive us to himself. We will receive that final salvation, the adoption, the future part of adoption, where we have our glorified body. But then we are taken to heaven, and there's a time of judgment upon the earth. But when that judgment is over, the Lord's going to come back, and he's going to now not come to the air, but he's going to come to the earth, and he's going to come with us, and he's going to set up his kingdom here on earth. And Christ will be manifested in all his glory during this time. He left earth from the Mount of Olives, but the angel said he's going to come back in like manner. And he was rejected by the world. He was not received by his own, but he's going to come back in glory. And he's not going to come back with a request to be accepted. He's going to come back, the one who is worthy to open the scrolls. And after those scrolls of judgments are come upon the earth, he's going to come back and set up his kingdom. And he's going to be there, not as the despised one, but the one who's all glorious. But not only that, we're coming back with him as part of his family, the sons of God. And we're going to be reflecting his glory. His glory is going to be revealed in us. And there's going to be a manifestation to the world of us to bring glory to Christ. And so he's going to come back. And he's going to, notice here, the earth is going to be fixed. The curse is going to be removed. And during the 1,000-year kingdom, if you want to know what's going to be like during that time, read the book of Isaiah, and you will see all through the book of Isaiah the magnificent, wonderful change in planet earth. That environmentally, economically, it says that in Amos that the plow will overtake the harvesters. Think about no more sickness. They will say if somebody dies at the age of 100, then the child has died. But basically, there will be longevity over the earth. No more disease. No more hostility. There'll be peace. No, there will no longer be hostilities between the animal kingdom and humans. A child will be by a lion or a poisonous snake. No problem. They'll be perfectly safe. The earth is going to be fixed. Why is that? Adam was given the responsibility of having control and dominion over the whole earth. He sinned. He lost that dominion. And because of that, the earth is not what it should be, because man is not ruling the earth. For everything to be in a place of order, man must be ruling. And so when the Lord Jesus comes back, he will rule this earth perfectly. Where the first Adam failed, the last Adam will rule perfectly and in perfect righteousness. And then the earth will be what it should be. Right now, the earth is groaning, waiting for that manifestation of the sons of God. It's when we are manifested, when man is put right, the earth will be put right. Man was made from the earth. Man was made from the dust and dirt of the earth. And then God breathed into man the breath of life. We have a connection to the earth. And so the manifestation of the sons of God, we will be right. And then planet earth will be put right as the Lord sets up his kingdom. Amen. Notice it says in verse 20 that creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope. The word him means God did this. The earth didn't just fall into the curse because of Adam's sin. God subjected it. He put the earth under the curse because he could not allow the ruler of this age, the prince of the power of the air, the devil, to rule over a pristine, perfect earth. It was not meant for him to be ruling over it. And so he cursed the earth. It's only when man is again ruling the earth that he will fix the earth. But notice the Lord never meant for it to be permanent. He subjected it to this curse in hope. The hope that it was only temporary and that someday the earth will be put right. It says in verse 21, creation itself will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. Just as we have been taken out of bondage into liberty, the earth will be taken out of the bondage of the sin that cursed it into the glorious liberty. And so there's a connection between our liberty and planet Earth's liberty. And there's this image of a labor. Now, Sister Hazel, who was just... in Yonkers meeting, just had her first child yesterday. I'm sure she was glad she didn't have to go through 6,000 years of labor. Well, that's what planet Earth has gone through for 6,000 years. There's that picture of groaning and laboring with birth pangs together until now. Until now means since the Garden of Eden until now. Earth has been in that state of groaning and laboring, waiting for that day when it will be delivered from this bondage that it's been in because of the curse of sin. And so then verse 23 says, not only that, but we also who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body. And so here's this truth that we have received the adoption and we have the first fruits of it, which is the Holy Spirit. The evidence that we belong to the family of God is that we have the Holy Spirit and that we, and it's wonderful how all the Trinity is involved in our salvation. So God has adopted us into his family and it's because we are in his Son. So his Son is included. We are in Christ. So God adopts us. We are in Christ. And then the evidence of it is the Holy Spirit is within us. And so all three persons of the Trinity are involved in our adoption. Mm-hmm. But we have been, we could say in a sense, partially redeemed. We have been made alive in our spirits. But someday God's going to completely redeem us when we receive the redemption of our body. We certainly, even as believers, we certainly feel the weight of sin, don't we? We know we have a sinful nature. We know that enemy within, always trying to tempt us to sin. And we know that we have that struggle with sin. But someday, when we are glorified and our body is glorified, that sin nature will not exist. We will have no sin nature, and we can confidently say we will be unable to sin. Mm-hmm. You know, I remember one time somebody coming to me, and he was concerned, and he just was privately, and he just said, you know, how can I know that I will not sin in heaven? He had that concern. Mm-hmm. And I tried to encourage him that you will be unable to sin. You have no sin nature. And God does not fail. Amen. God's going to complete our salvation. And the Bible says in the book of Revelation, there will be no more sin. No more sin, no more death. And so we can have confidence that we will someday be perfect. But now we have that struggle. with sin, but we can increasingly have victory over over the struggle with sin as we submit to the Spirit. We can also mention now regarding responsibilities. We have responsibilities in the family of God. We should be about the family business. We've been adopted into the family of God. And like any family, you want the family to thrive. You want it to be well thought of. You don't want to tarnish the name of your family. And in the same way, we want to bring glory to God. And so we think about some of the things that we are called to do. So we are a holy priest. We have a holy priesthood, 1 Peter 2. And so we are to use our lips and our hands and every part of our being, whether in the local assembly or in our lives, to offer spiritual sacrifices to our Lord. But we are also a royal priesthood. And so we're to proclaim the glorious liberty that we have found and to go and with a great commission and make disciples of all nations, preach the gospel, be witnesses. And then thirdly, we are about the family business when we use our gifts in the local body. And we want to be not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, but so much more gather together as we see the day approaching. We are not in fellowship with the world. We are in fellowship with the Father through the Lord Jesus Christ. We are in fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ. We have the fellowship of the Spirit. And so we have the fellowship of the triune God. But then we have the fellowship of our brothers and sisters in the Lord. That is our family, the Father, Son, Holy Spirit, and our brothers and sisters in the Lord. And this is what our fellowship is. We are not in fellowship with the world. And so we are to be about the family business. But we also see many blessings talked about in the book of Ephesians and other places where we can't even picture in our minds what that will be like. But we do know we will serve the Lord. We will have responsibilities then as well. We different than now, but part of the family of God, even throughout eternity, we will have responsibilities and work to do throughout eternity. I don't even know what time we're at, but I want to close with Ephesians chapter 2, verse 7.
You can have 10 more minutes easily, brother, if okay. You want it.
Okay, thank you. Ephesians chapter 2 and Paul has been talking about what we were before in chapter 2 and how we've been made alive, and then he says what we used to do, walking according to the course of the world, according to the prince of the power of the air. So we walked according to the world system, the world's values, according to the devil, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience. Then verse 3, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lust of our flesh. And he goes on to say, now God, who is rich in mercy because of his great love in which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, has made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. That's how God views us now, positionally, that we died with Christ, we were buried with Christ, we were risen with Christ, and we ascended with Christ, and positionally we are with Christ in heaven right now. We are in Christ. But he says, in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. And so he says, in the ages to come. So that's the millennial kingdom, and it's age after age throughout eternity. What's God going to do? He's going to show the exceeding wealth or riches of his grace. And so there's going to be manifold, infinite, diverse blessings, manifold, diverse, infinite responsibilities. Service when we think about even now as believers, service itself is a blessing, isn't it? When we serve the Lord, we are given more responsibility. And it's a blessing to serve the Lord. And it's going to, all through eternity, it will be a blessing to serve the Lord. And so, and the exceeding riches of his grace. And what God is doing here is God loves to reveal himself and all the attributes of God and his grace. All through eternity, he will be revealing his grace. He will be manifesting himself. He will be glorifying himself by showering us with these things and his grace. In eternity, back in eternity, before God created anything, he determined that salvation would be a gift, the gift of God. It would be an act of his grace. All the religions of the world, all the cults, all through the course of history, they always try to say, what must we do to be saved? But God said in eternity, salvation would be a manifestation of his grace so that he would get all the glory. Amen. God wants all the glory, not in one little bit to man. And so God will have all the glory. And the difference between a being with God in eternity or being lost in hell is such a large gulf. Look at our culture. We have the very rich, the rich, middle class, poor, very poor. There's different class systems. But in eternity, there's only two. There's the very, very, very rich because we are in Christ, and everything, the whole universe is ours because we are in Christ. We are co-heirs with Christ. We are co-heirs. That means God has given everything to Christ, and we are in Christ. We are co-heirs with him. We get the whole universe. We get everything. We're infinitely rich. But if you reject Christ, you are the same way, infinitely poor. There's no middle class. There's no some of the blessings. You are lost in the lake of fire forever. And the Bible says it's a place of torment, a place of weeping, and there's a sense of loss. Very rich or very poor. And God says, only those who are in my son are saved. As Abraham was told, cast out that bondwoman. Isaac gets all of it. And God will not allow anyone outside of Christ to share in the wealth of eternity. And he is going to magnify his own name throughout eternity. And it's an act of kindness toward us. Because, notice at the end of verse 7, because we are in Christ Jesus. We are in union with him. And so, his grace, God is going to be glorified, and the grace he shows those in Christ, and God will be glorified, and that those that reject Christ will get nothing, and they will be lost forever in the lake of fire. And that's why you see different places in the book of Ephesians, it says, to the praise of his glory. Amen. To the praise of his glory. And that's how we want to end tonight, to the praise of his glory. Let's bow in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank you, Lord, for each one here, the young people, the older ones, Father, everyone here, Father, that knows you as their Savior. We pray, Lord, that they would have a greater understanding of what they have been brought into. They've been brought into the family of God and the blessings and responsibilities that come with it. We pray, Lord, that each one here would enter into that realization and start to conduct themselves and as responsible adults and to find ways to serve according to the gifts that you have given them. And Father, to have that they would understand in a greater degree the blessings that they have now in Christ and that they will have in the future. And Lord, if there is anyone here that's not yet trusted the Lord as their Savior, we do pray, Lord, that they would understand their need to be saved, that there's no other salvation. As you said to the disciples, when many, many people were departing, from Christ, the Lord asked his disciples, "Are you going away?" And Peter answered, "To whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. There's no other name under heaven by which we can be saved."
Amen.
Thank you, Heavenly Father, that we are in Christ and we are identified with him. You view us as in Christ. We are, our whole identity is Christ. Our every breath that we have should be about the Lord. Everything we do with our hands, our feet, our voices, each second that we live, it should just magnify Christ. And we just pray that in an increasing way, Lord, that we would do that to the praise of his glory. And we pray this in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.
Amen.